Welcome once again. We serve a great God. Amen.
Amen.
So glad you could be with us this week, whether here in our room with us or out there in the stratosphere or wherever it is you are. Hopefully you're not in the stratosphere. Hopefully you're solid on solid. I can't even talk today. I'm really excited to come to this portion of the book of Romans. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, when we started with Romans, I told you that the first 11 chapters of the book were all doctrine, theology, and a defense of the gospel of Jesus. Do you remember that? Okay, some of you do. That's good. Hopefully you remember that. This week, as we read our scripture passages, Romans 12 through 16, we saw that we came to the portion of the book that was all about application. All right? And so what I want to do to begin is I want to talk about what we read this week and talk about some of those applications that Paul gave us. All right? We begin in chapter 1 about talking about living sacrifices. And I think ultimately, what Paul is saying here, and we're going to talk about this more today, this is where we're going to focus today, so I'm not going to say a lot, but this is kind of bottom line stuff. Everything that comes after this talks to us about how we can be those living sacrifices. Then serving the body, in the next portion of chapter 12, Paul talks about what it means to you know, all one body, many members, and every part doing its work. Then Paul talks about love in action, and he talks about how we love each other is very important, and loving those who even disagree with us, who we would consider our enemies. Then in chapter 13, we come to a very difficult application, and that's submission to authority, right? Some days we don't want to submit to authority because we feel authority has lost touch with reality. But in the same token, God expressly tells us to submit ourselves to our authorities. Then the law of love is spelled out in the next portion here. He talks about how we love and how love fulfills the law. And then also about how we should love because the end of all things is drawing near. And as we come closer and closer to the end of all things, we should love more and more. Then there is a very large portion for all of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15 that discusses the weak and the strong. And really, we could probably have a 5-6 week series just on this application in Romans that talks about how the weak and the strong need to interact with each other, how the weak need to forgive and not pass judgment, how the strong need to bear with the failings of the weak, and all of these things Paul talks about in this passage. Then Paul talks directly to the Romans. He talks about his work among the Gentiles. He talks a little bit more about what he has done, and then he talks once again, as he did at the very beginning of the book, about his plans to come and visit Rome. How he wanted to come and visit them as a friend, but now he's coming to visit as a prisoner. And then in chapter 16, we have his final greetings and then a benediction, which closes out the book. Today, though, I want us to focus on the first application that we talked about. And that's namely to be aware of how we can know what God's will for our lives is. So if you would please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We are going to read the scripture together, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're going to focus on 1 and 2 together, but let's read 1 through 8 as a matter of our scripture reading. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you have brought us together, Lord, as your body. And Lord, we don't all have the same function, but Lord, we are all members of the one body, whether we are a part of this church or some other church. If we are followers of Christ, we belong to his body. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today to hear from your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that you would take them and use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in each one of our lives. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, how do we know God's will? Three things that we find out here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that help us to understand what God's will for our life is. The first thing is this. We need to experience God's mercy. We need to experience God's mercy. Jesus said, you must be born again, right? He said it, John chapter 3, he spoke, speaking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. This is the beginning. This is where we start. Paul has defended the gospel very well in chapters 1 through 11. He has stated very clearly that all of us have sinned. There is not one of us who is righteous. But in order to receive eternal life, we all need to be righteous, right? And so there is a major problem. And that problem is that we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. It is a righteousness, as Paul stated, that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. We have been given mercy. And God's mercy is Him not giving us what we deserve. Amen? Because if we all got what we deserve, none of us would be here right now. Because we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But we don't get death, and that's mercy. We get eternal life. And that eternal life comes by God's grace when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved, through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And so I ask you this morning, have you done this? Have you done this? Are you born again? Are you experienced in God's mercy? Are you availing yourself of the mercy of God? And Paul says in this very first verse, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, what he is saying is, look, everything that I've said to you, all of the gospel defense, all of what the gospel is God's mercy to you. And in view of that, in view of God's mercy, in view of that, there is something that needs to be done for you to know what God's will for your life is. Very first thing is that you have to be born again. You have to experience that mercy. You have to come into contact with God's saving grace. But then Paul says, in view of all that, I urge you to sacrifice everything. Wait, what? Yes, he says, I urge you, therefore, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. God has called us to sacrifice everything. Now look, there are people who won't preach this because it sounds like works. Doesn't sound like grace. But I hope I've made it clear in point one that we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved based on what we do. But if we are saved, if we have experienced that grace, then that should drive us to sacrifice everything. Well, when you say everything, Pastor, what are you asking? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I would like to share with you what I mean by everything. When God calls us to be living sacrifices, there are a couple of things, and this isn't an exhaustive list, believe it or not, but God wants us to sacrifice every desire. Everything that you want out of your life, God asks you to lay it on the altar of sacrifice. The things that you want, the nice house, the nice car, the nice boat, the nice whatever, fill in the blank. The relationships. I want to have a relationship with that guy or that girl. I want that person to be my wife, or I want to connect with that person so that I can, step up the ladder. All the comfort that you have, God wants you to sacrifice that. Because all of those things do not compare to a life surrendered to Christ. God wants us to sacrifice those things for greater things. He wants us to sacrifice the things of this world, our homes, our cars, our boats, fill in the blank. He wants us to sacrifice those things for the things of heaven. He wants us to sacrifice the relationships with people for a relationship with Him. Now let me stop by saying that doesn't mean that we don't need to have relationships. It doesn't mean that you're just going to shut yourself off and I'm going to have a relationship with God alone. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is when my relationships with people, even my wife and my kids, become more to me than my relationship with God, then I have stopped sacrificing that to God. I have stopped being a living sacrifice. God wants us to give up our comfort for the sake of, the comfort found in our surroundings to become comfortable being a child of God. And being willing to stand up and say, this is what God says. This is who God says we should be. This is what we need to stop doing and start doing this. These are things that today in this day and age are going to cause us a lot of discomfort. But we need to sacrifice everything. And again, listen, I'm not saying that you go and sell your home and give the money to the poor unless God is asking you to do that. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying you have to give up your car or to give up. I'm not saying you have to go and sell all that stuff. Please don't misunderstand me. What I am saying is when those things or those relationships or our comfort or whatever other desire that we have becomes more to us than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then we have stopped being a living sacrifice. But not only do we have to sacrifice our desires, we have to sacrifice our dreams. Every accomplishment that you could ever achieve, the successes, the achievements, the accolades, all of that does not compare to a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. What is success? Well, by the world's definition, success is being number one at whatever it is that you're doing. It's having the most stuff, having the most power, having the most swagger, right? That's what the world says is success. But God's definition of success is very different. God's definition of success is serving other people. It's meeting other people's needs and not just our own. It's walking in obedience to God's word every day, no matter what, no matter what the cost to us is. That is God's definition of success. What about achievement? Doing things that bring you glory, right? That's what the world says achievement is. It's doing the things that bring you glory, praising yourself. You deserve more. Look, this right here, this is what drives every ad campaign ever. Right? Telling you, this is what you deserve. Right? I sit down to watch a hockey game or something, and these car commercials come on and say, you have made it to the top, and so you need to drive a Lexus. Well, guess what? I don't drive a Lexus. I drive a beat-up Honda van that sometimes I have to call the tow truck, like yesterday, to come and tow it into town so that I can get it fixed. That's what I drive. The advertisements want you to think the way they think, to say you need all of this because you need to look out for number one. You deserve everything that you get, right? But achievement in God's paradigm is doing things that bring Him glory, sharing the gospel, meeting that real need, sitting down and listening to a person who is hurting, doing what you can to put your arms around people who are hurting and help them. The accolades of this world. Do you want to hear your supervisor or your superior tell you, well done? Of course you do. You want to work hard. You want all that, right? You want the people to pat you on the back and say, hey, way to go. You accomplished that goal. You met that deadline. You've increased the bottom line. Way to go. That makes us feel good, doesn't it? But friends, when we live for that, we miss the sacrifice. Saying, look, it's all well and good, and I want to work hard for my employer, and I want to work hard for those my superiors so that God gets praise. But I don't want to do it so that I get glory. I want to do it because I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You visited the sick. You clothed the naked. You fed the hungry. You looked after the widows and orphans. You visited the prisoners. That is what God is going to say, is going to look at you and say, well done. So I ask you, do you want your superior's accolades or do you want God's accolades? We sacrifice every desire. We sacrifice every dream. And we sacrifice every duty. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you shirk responsibilities here. Because God, everything that's expected of you, your job and your responsibilities, you need to do. But those things, as important as they are, do not compare with a life surrendered to Christ. In your job, do you see your work as a way to worship Jesus? Or do you see your work as, oh my goodness, I have to get up again today and go to work? Do you see the people that you work with as a mission field? Or do you see them as, oh, I hope so-and-so doesn't come by my office today because I really don't want to deal with that? Do you see the way that you work as a testimony of what God is doing in your life? See, it's a different way of looking at our work. What are your responsibilities in life? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What are your priorities in life? Can I tell you what I believe the scriptures as a whole tell us what our priorities ought to be? Our priorities in life ought to be, first of all, our relationship with God. Now, please don't misunderstand, okay? Because there's another entry on this list that sometimes number one and this one get confused with, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But our relationship with God needs to be the very first priority of our life. Above work, above relationships, God needs to be number one. And again, this goes back to talking about this living sacrifice. God is number one. Secondly is our family. And under that, we put spouse first, kids second. Sorry, guys. Sorry, fam. Spouse is first. Kids are second. We used to listen to a lot of Steve and Annie Chapman. And one of the songs that they sing is that it has this idea of the fact that I loved your mom before you were even here. So guess what? I'm always going to love your mom more than I love you. It's not that I don't love you, but your mom is first, you know, and that's the way the song, and the song even ends by saying, and I'll still love your mom even when there's no you, right? So the idea there is that our spouse should have that first place in the family and then the kids. So God first, family second, spouse and kids. Then thirdly is ministry or work. And I put these two together. Because here's what sometimes happens, and this was the pitfall that I wanted to share with you. So many times we think of our relationship with God as what we do for ministry. Well, you know, I've been asked to go and speak at the homeless shelter, and so I'm going to go, even though I had a fishing trip or something planned with my kid that same day. And I mess up and I think, this is my relationship to God. No, it's not your relationship to God. It's your ministry. Your kids and your wife and your family needs, your spouse and your family need to come before ministry. Because I believe that's what the Bible instructs us, that we need to take care of our families first. Then ministry and work, and then finally self. Because we do need to take care of ourselves. But ultimately, we need to sacrifice those things into the way God sees it. All right? And then Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. This is the way we worship God, by sacrificing all these things. And then he says, and do not be conformed to the world. This is the third thing that helps us to know what God's will is for our life. He says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So we cannot be conformed to the world's way of thinking. Right? The world says, if it feels good, then do it. The world says, you look out for number one. The world says a lot of different things. And the only place that leads us to is even more wrong thinking. So we need to stop thinking the way the world does. We also need to stop being conformed to the world's way of solving problems, right? The Bible or the world says, if someone or something is in your way, do whatever you can to get rid of them. If someone is in your way to get the job that you want, undermine him to the boss so that you get the promotion and not him or her. This will lead to many different things in our life. It leads to lying to get what we want. It leads to murder in sometimes actual murder through abortion, sometimes even, metaphorical murder through hate, which is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? We have to stop thinking the way the world thinks, solving problems the way the world does, but we also need to stop conforming to the world's view of life and God. You say, wait a minute. We don't do that. We're Christians. We don't hold to the world's view of life and God, friends. Yes, many times we do. Because the world says life is only worth living if you get what you want. And we come to this idea that life is very fickle and that life isn't worth it, or life is a joke. And people, Christians, walk around depressed, full of anxiety and fear, because we have bought into this lie that if I am not happy, then my life isn't worth anything. And we bought into the world's view of God that says God isn't real, otherwise I'd be all happy. Right? How many of you heard people say, well, if God was a God of love, then why is there so much problems in the world, right? I mean, we've all heard that. The world comes to an understanding. It says, well, God must hate me, or God wants to punish me, or God is just a joke. And friends, I want to tell you that in the church, many times we see this kind of attitude towards God. People who claim to be followers of Christ, who say, well, I'm going through a difficulty, God must hate me. Wait, what? Do you read your Bible? Because the Bible says that God loves you more than you could ever know. That God loved you so much that He laid down His own Son to give you eternal life. That's not a God that hates me. That's a God who loves me. So when we do this, when we experience God's mercy, when we sacrifice everything, when we no longer conform to the way that the world thinks, solves problems, or views God and life, then, Paul says, we will know and understand, or test and approve, what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. So listen, here's the thing. When we deal with all of these things, when we make this our life, what happens is that the way that we live becomes so in tune with God that every time we come to a decision that needs to be made, we will have the Spirit leading us into the right way of thinking. We will know what God's will is. Not because it says in the Bible in Second Hesitations that you should go to such and such a college when you graduate. Or in Hezekiah, where it says, this is the person you need to marry, and it's got their name right there. You're not going to find those things in Scripture. But what Paul tells us here is that when we experience God's mercy, when we have sacrificed everything and laid our lives down for the sake of Christ, and when we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, then we'll know what God wants us to do, because we'll be walking step by step with Him, and He will be able to lead us in the direction that we ought to go. So I want to challenge you with three things. First of all, are you saved? Now look, this is a very serious question. Because I honestly believe that if the rapture were to happen right now, that many churches in this nation would keep right on going and not miss a beat. Because I think there are hundreds of thousands of people out there who are claiming to be followers of Jesus who are not. And this question is so serious, because if you are not saved today, you are in a bad place. You could die before we even say the closing prayer, and you are not guaranteed the next second, let alone the next minute, day, hour, or minute, hour, day, week, month, or year. And so this first challenge question is for you to really stop and think about it. Are you saved? Are you confident that your life is hidden with Christ in God? Are you 100% sure that if you closed your eyes for the last time on this earth, that you would open them for the first time in the presence of God? If your answer today is no, then you need to do some business with God today. In a few moments, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a song. And if you need to come forward and spend some time with God to accept His mercy, grace, and love that He offers, if you're here today, I'm going to invite you to come down, to kneel here and just cry out to God for His mercy and for His grace to save you, that you place your faith in Him. There are folks here that if you come down to pray for this, that they would be happy to come alongside of you and pray with you. So if you're here, if you are here at this challenge question, I want you to make up your mind to come when we sing our final song. The second challenge question is this: what have you not yet sacrificed? What desire, what dream, what duty have you not yet laid down on the altar of sacrifice? Oh, you know Jesus as your Savior. He saved you, you're born again, and you know the love He has offered. Hallelujah. But what are you holding back? What stuff, what relationship, what comfort, what success, what achievement, what accolade, what job or responsibility are you hanging on to, not believing that God really wants to take it and make it even better? If there's anything like that that you are holding on to today, then I want you to make up your mind to come down here as we sing our final song and do some business with God, laying it all on the altar of sacrifice and giving it all to Him. And you can probably guess what the third challenge question is, right? How are you still conforming to the world? What things in this world are you still holding on to? Are you holding on to the way that the world thinks by watching its TV, reading its books or magazines, or adopting its policies or buying into its philosophies? Are you believing that the way to solve your problems is by simply removing the things that stand in your way? Or are you adopting the idea that God doesn't really love you and that He's out to get you somehow? If that's you this morning, then as we sing our final song, I want you to come and do some business with God. If you're watching on YouTube this morning or some other site on the internet, then I want you to do me a favor. If you're in one of these situations, will you write me an email, please? The address is in the description below the video. And I want you to just send me an email of what you're thinking and what's going on, because I want to pray for you. God wants us to live our lives for each other and for Him and not for ourselves. I read a story about an explorer who was going to a brand new, undiscovered land. When he arrived on the shore, he called the crew off of the boats. And he said, "Hey, let's go explore this land and see what's there to be seen." All the men on the crew were terrified of going into the unknown. And he realized, the captain realized that even though those boats were grimy and stinky and small, that the crew wanted to stay on the boats because it was familiar. It was comfortable. It's what they'd known. So the next day, the captain calls the crew out again, and when all the sailors were on land, he gave the command to burn the ships. And when he was asked why he was doing it, he says, because we are not going to retreat. We are going to move forward and see what this land has in store for us. My friends, living as living sacrifices means that we choose today to burn the ships. We are burning the ships of our past successes and our past failures. We're burning the ships of our addictions and our faulty thinking. We're burning the ships of our comfort and ease. We're burning the ships of our depression and our anxiety. We're burning the ships because today we choose to no longer cling to the familiar, but to set out with Jesus and each other into a bold new world that God is just waiting for us to claim. Are you with me? Let's embrace His mercy today. Let's sacrifice everything, and let's be determined to conform to the pattern of God's will for us. And then, just as Paul promised, we will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we give it all to you, whether it's that first step of being born again, or whether it's the step of laying everything on the altar of sacrifice, or whether it's changing the way that we think and act, Lord, I pray that today, if there are those who need to come forward and pray and do business with you, that today would be the day that they do that. Lord, we have been called to so much more than just sitting around and resting and saying, you know, I've done what I can do and now there's nothing left. God, give us the power to know you. Give us the strength and the courage to follow you. Give us the strength and the courage to release our lives to you, to lay it all on the altar of sacrifice, to stand firm and not allow this world to influence us in ways that will cause us to go down that wrong path. Here we are, Lord. Here's our heart. Here's our life, and we offer it to you.